As while he was clinging to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them at the so-called portico of Solomon, full of amazement. But when Peter saw this, he replied to the people, "Men of Israel, why are you amazed at this? Or why do you gaze at us as if by our own power or piety we made him walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate, when he had decided to release him. But you disown the holy and righteous one, and ask for a murderer to be granted to you, but put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses. And on the basis of faith in his name, it is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man, whom you see and know. And the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did also. But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Therefore, repent and return, so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus, the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things, about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient time. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed to everything he says to you. And it will be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. And likewise all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and his successors onward also announced these days. It is you who are the sons of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with your father, saying to Abraham, and in your seed and all the families of the earth shall be blessed. For you first God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways." Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you and praise you that you are a great God. We thank you that you watch out over us, you take care of us. We thank you for the gospel message as we see here in this passage and just the way you used Peter. Lord, we thank you that you are a God that from eternity past made a plan of salvation for sinful mankind. Lord, we thank you that you have provided salvation for us through Christ. Lord, we thank you that he is our hope. We thank you for the presence or the promise of the presence of you here on this earth as you walk with us, but ultimately the presence that we will enjoy with you face to face for all eternity. And so, Lord, we ask that you would work in hearts today, that you would encourage us, that you would draw us closer to yourself, that you would excite us about your word and what you're doing through it. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. In September of 1900, a killer hurricane bore down on Galveston Island. One old bridge connected the island to the mainland, serving as the only evacuation route for thousands. Even without modern-day detection systems, the coming hurricane was spotted and ample warnings were given. There were no visible signs. People living on the island couldn't actually see the hurricane nor hear its fury, so they chose to do nothing. When the terrible storm struck, 6,000 people were killed, and the city of Galveston destroyed. Today, a strong concrete seawall stands as a barrier against such disaster, but also a reminder that over a century ago, thousands of people heard a message of warning and chose not to respond. You know, we see warnings all throughout the book of Acts, especially of a need for repentance and faith in Christ. And unfortunately, there are ones that do not respond. We see verses 11 through 16 of our text. Peter points to the power of God. He points to the power of God. He is quick to give God the credit for anything that he's able to do. He had a keen understanding that anything he was able to accomplish was only because of the grace and power of God. In verses 11 and 12, we see the provision comes from God. The provision comes from God. It seems that Peter and John were quite comfortable with healing the man and then going on their way without any fanfare. They didn't really necessarily want a lot of attention. It could be that they were actually trying to get away, but that man that had formerly been lame clung to them and would not let them go. They were unintentionally attracting quite a following. Everyone at least knew of this man. They knew that he was not able to walk before. They wanted to know why all of a sudden he was perfectly capable of walking. The portico of Solomon was a covered portico running the entire eastern portion of the temple's outer court. In John 10:23, it's recorded that this is a place where Jesus one time ministered. And in Acts 5:12, it records that the believers met there for worship. Peter addresses the crowd similar to the way he did in the previous chapter. He says, "Men of Israel." He's establishing that he's speaking to a Jewish audience. He wanted to make it clear that it was not them that had healed the man. He did not in any way try to take credit for what happened. Peter told the crowd that there was no reason to look at them as anything special. He's saying, John and I are nothing special. We weren't the ones that performed this miracle. It was God. You know, our natural inclination is to take the praise of others. That's not what Peter did. That's not what John did. They said, no, it wasn't us that did this. He explained that the healing of this lame man had nothing to do with their own power or their own holiness, their own spiritual condition. They were simply agents used by the Lord. The provision to perform this miracle came from the Lord. For us as well, if we accomplish anything that brings glory to God, we're just simply willing agents used by God to do his will. And we're not anything special. We're used in order to bring glory to God. We see in verse 13, the purpose is for God's glory. The purpose is for God's glory. As Peter is facing this extra attention, really attention I don't think he wanted, he saw it as an opportunity to share the gospel. For Peter, it seems that in his mind, if someone starts talking to him, it was an opportunity to share the gospel. What would happen if we went throughout life like that? Somebody starts talking to us, he said, well, that's an open invitation to share the gospel there. That's Peter's mindset. He does not necessarily need to try to find a segue into the gospel. The salvation of God provided for by Jesus was at the forefront of his mind. So anytime he talked, that's what came out. That's just automatically what he said because that's what he was thinking about. Why are we so weak at sharing the gospel? Probably the main reason is because we don't spend enough time meditating on the gospel. We don't think about it. We don't spend time thinking about what we have in salvation. We don't spend enough time thinking about the fact that we're sinners by birth and by choice. And we deserve punishment separated from God for all eternity. We don't reflect on the idea that the fact that we're without the substitutionary death of Jesus, we're without hope. We don't reflect on the idea that we need Jesus as our substitute. We don't meditate on the reality of our redeemed state and the hope of eternity in the presence of God. If our minds were consumed with the glories of the gospel, we would never need encouragement on sharing it. We just don't think about it enough. We think about so many other things. We're not thinking about what God has done for us in the gospel. Peter made it clear that he was talking about the one true God, the same God of the Old Testament and the God their fathers had followed. For the most part, this Jewish audience had rejected Jesus as the Son of God. and actually thought it was blasphemous for Jesus to claim deity. Peter shows that he completely accepts Jesus as the Son of God by that he's saying that here, this is God, the God they were familiar with, had glorified his servant Jesus. Again, this idea of pulling in Isaiah 53 really comes mainly from this section. This is the same word used in the Greek rendering of Isaiah 53 that Peter's audience would have known well. And so I think as he's speaking, they're automatically going to be thinking Isaiah 53. Peter's drawing all this together for them. Jesus is a chosen servant of the Lord who provides redemption. The Jesus that Peter was referring to was the same one they had rejected. They had delivered Jesus. They refused to set him free when Pilate was willing to let him go. Peter makes it very personal that they were the ones that had pushed for the death of Jesus. Peter, influenced by the Holy Spirit here, spoke with great boldness, accusing his audience of being the murderers of Jesus. He understood fully that in order for them to see their need of repentance, they needed to see the reality of their sin. And so he points it out to them. The same is the case for anyone that will receive the gift of salvation. They must first recognize their need. They must first recognize their own desperate condition. And then we see verses 14 through 16. The portrait is Jesus as deliverer. And so the picture that Peter is painting here for us is it's Jesus as the deliverer. We must point to Christ as the one who gives life. The terms holy and righteous one are terms used of God in the Old Testament. So Peter again is pointing to the fact that Jesus is God. Who did they want released to them but Barabbas, a murderer? They chose to kill the Prince of Life. That term Prince of Life could better be translated author or originator of life. The writer of Hebrews uses the same word in chapter 12 and verse 2 when he says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. This word occurs four times in Scripture, and in each instance, it portrays the Lord Jesus as the originator or the source of our salvation. There is no salvation without Jesus Christ. He is the one that makes salvation available, and he is the one that completes what is needed to have eternal life. He is at the beginning and the end of what constitutes salvation. Although they were guilty of having Jesus put to death, God had raised him back to life. And Peter and John and the other apostles were all witnesses to the resurrected Christ. A life in Christ is based on a faith in Christ. We see this here in verse 16. Peter is going to answer the question as to how this man who had been lame since his birth was now able to walk. It was on the basis of faith. Now there's some question as to whose faith is this. Is it the man's faith or is it Peter's faith? The lame man was healed on the basis of probably, I would say, Peter's faith in the name of Jesus. Peter was convinced that Jesus would heal the man. The phrase, the name of Jesus, is used 33 times in Acts. It points to everything that Jesus is. And so over and over, the author Luke is pointing us the name of Jesus. This is who Jesus is. This man sat at the gate to the temple every day begging for a living. The result for this man on this day was perfect health. He was made to be more complete than he had ever been. His ability at this point would have caused others to want what he had. He had been made whole by the power of Jesus. Peter is going to use the reality of this miracle to point the people to an even greater miracle. That is the miracle of salvation through Jesus. And so we see verses 17 through 26, then Peter points to the plan of God. Peter points to the plan of God. Regardless of what had transpired in the days before this event. It was all in God's plan. God wasn't thrown off by the crucifixion of Jesus. He wasn't surprised by the rejection of the Jewish people. It was all within his all-wise plan. In verses 17 through 21, we see the presence of the Lord provides refreshment. The presence of the Lord provides refreshment. Those who had rejected Christ did so in ignorance. Peter realized that they did not know what they were doing when they crucified Christ. They did not realize that he was the promised Messiah. Jesus confirmed this by his words while on the cross. In Luke 23:34, it's recorded, it says, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." In Acts chapter 7 and verse 60, we'll see Stephen with a very similar prayer as he's being stoned to death. The Jewish people and the Jewish rulers all acted in ignorance of the truth. While ignorance did not wipe away their sin, did put them in a position to have the opportunity to repent. As explained in Numbers 25, a man that killed his neighbor without actually intending to do it was granted asylum to the city of refuge. Peter was offering asylum to these people if they would only turn to Jesus as their refuge. He was offering this to them, saying, "This is available. The same is true today." God gives opportunities for sinners to turn to Christ in repentance and faith and accept him as the only source of salvation. We see verse 18, Christ is the fulfillment of the prophecy for a Messiah. The Old Testament is clear that the Messiah would be rejected and would go through great suffering. And we see that repeatedly. So many of the Old Testament authors told us that. God, through Jesus, fulfilled the prophecies for a suffering servant Messiah. God, in his love, provides a way of escape of his wrath. Peter had been, up to this point, really the prosecuting attorney, building a case that his audience was guilty of the murder of Jesus. Now he changes. He becomes the defense attorney and tells them how they can escape their punishment. He tells them that they needed to repent and return. They needed to change the way that they were thinking. And as a result, there would be a change in the way they were acting. It required a total change of their whole life. What would happen to them if they followed Peter's instructions? They would have their sins wiped away. This means to erase completely. You think about a dry erase board, or maybe even those that remember back a little further, chalkboards. And you erase them with an eraser, and lots of times there's still some level of residue there. And so what do you have to do? Then you get water or some type of chemical, at least with a dry erase board, and you wipe it and try to get it as clean as possible, because there's a need to use something to get it clean. One commentator points out by saying, in the ancient world, ink was acid and was therefore impossible to erase. You know what God offers through Jesus? Is making sure that our sin is no longer visible in any way to God. When God looks at us, what he sees is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's wiped away. Our sin is wiped away, clean and clear. The phrase "times of refreshing" is referring to the messianic kingdom that will be established at the end of the tribulation period. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 6, you might remember the apostles were really kind of constantly very curious about this, and they were asking Jesus when he was going to restore his kingdom. Peter is confident that that time will come. He says that for them to enjoy that time of the presence of the Lord, they needed to repent. He's saying that that opportunity of being within the presence of the Lord for all eternity, it's available, but you need to repent. He was looking forward to the return of Christ. And he wanted his fellow Jews to be prepared for that day as well. They needed to repent and trust in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Jesus will remain in heaven until God's perfect timing. And so here in verse 21, Peter again seems to be alluding to David's words in Psalm 110 in verse 1 that he quoted. You might remember a couple weeks ago back there in Acts 2 verses 34 and 35. Jesus will remain in heaven until God makes the enemies of Christ his footstool, or until God gives that ultimate victory. The Jews knew, because the Old Testament's prophets had taught them, that the Messiah would rule on earth for 1,000 years. Only God knows the timing that this will take place. This will take place at the time that God has predetermined, and it will be a period of restoration. We see verses 22 through 25, the prophets taught the plan of God. They taught the plan of God. Moses told of the coming of Christ. The example of the prophets that Peter went with was the one that was most well known. He went with Moses. And so he's quoting Moses' words from Deuteronomy 18. It's verse 15 and then verses 18 and 19 there in Deuteronomy 18. All Jewish people knew and revered Moses. He told them that there would be another prophet raised up after him, and that they should carefully listen to what he had to say and submit to his instruction. There are many parallels between Moses and Christ. Both were preserved from death in infancy. Both fasted for 40 days in the wilderness. Both made the sea obey them. Both fed thousands miraculously. Both were rejected by their people. And both were teachers, judges, redeemers, and intercessors. Despite all those similarities, the writer of Hebrews makes it very clear that Christ was far superior, because he is the divine Son of God. He gave total victory over sin and communicated grace, not law. In verse 23, Peter gives a very stern warning that everyone who rejects Christ will be destroyed. There is no other option for salvation than through Christ. Every soul must respond. This Jewish audience was so used to functioning on the coattails of others. But Peter's making it very clear that when it comes to salvation through Christ, it was a personal response. They had to respond in repentant faith for themselves. Every prophet of Scripture pointed to the coming of Christ. Now here, Peter doesn't list all of them, but starting with Samuel, and says all those that follow after him. He's saying that all Old Testament prophets have told of the time that the Messiah would come. Remember, he's speaking to a Jewish audience. Therefore, they all are descendants of Abraham. He then references Genesis 12:3. Again, his audience would have known well. We studied this just last year. It says, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. God's promise to Abraham, and therefore to his descendants as well, of blessing, is fulfilled in the salvation that's provided through Jesus Christ. Salvation is not limited to just the Jews, but is also available to the Gentiles. Therefore, through the Jews, all the earth are blessed. Peter's emphasis here is that God's covenant made to Abraham has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He didn't totally understand that salvation would be offered to the Gentiles, and that will become clear in Acts chapter 10. All the prophets, really, from Moses even to John the Baptist, announced to anyone who would listen that the Messiah was coming. Now that Jesus came to earth as the Messiah, died as a substitute, and rose from the dead as the victor, all his followers have the goal to announce to a dying world that he will one day come back and judge. He will return in the only way to be found righteous on that day of judgment is through the righteousness of Christ. And then finally, verse 26, we see the Jews are presented with the gospel first. They're the first ones to receive this gospel message. They were first to be offered salvation through Christ. The Jewish people, God's chosen people, were the ones that were first presented with the gospel and called to repentance. Paul says in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." He understood that the gospel was not limited to just the Jews, but was available to the Gentiles as well. Peter explains the transformation of the gospel, the last part of verse 26. God raised up his son. Jesus didn't remain in the tomb. Again, Peter is emphasizing the resurrection. We see that all throughout Acts. He describes the coming of Jesus as a blessing for his people. Then he tells them specifically how it is Jesus has blessed them. He has blessed them by turning them from their wicked ways. That term wicked ways refers to evil that works evil in others. Evil's contagious, and many times our sins cause others to sin. Jesus Christ came to deal with our sin and to turn us away from it. Whether Jew or Gentile, the problem is the same. We have a sin problem. That sin problem cannot be cured by labeling it as some type of disorder. That sin problem cannot be remedied by seeking worldly counsel. That sin problem cannot be dealt with by ignoring it. The only solution to our sin problem is receiving Jesus as Messiah. Notice who causes the turning from wickedness to take place. It's not us. It's God. It's God that causes that to take place. It's God that turns us to himself. We can't turn enough to get away from our wickedness. We, in our own strength, don't even have the desire to turn from our wickedness. It's only through the Holy Spirit working in our heart to draw us to Jesus in repentant faith that we have any hope of being turned from our wickedness. As we get into the next chapter, Lord willing, next week, we'll see two different responses to the message of the gospel. We see thousands more being gloriously saved to new life in Christ. We also see rejection by many, that is to the point of persecution of those who are delivering the message. Two very, very different responses. I want to just briefly here at the end reflect on response that David had when he understood the blessing of forgiveness of sins. He explains it in Psalm 32. It says this: "How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer." He concludes and says, "I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin." David said, there's no greater blessing than to have forgiveness of sins. And so are you enjoying the blessing of being turned from your wicked ways? Has God worked in your heart, brought you to repentant faith, and are you enjoying the blessing of your salvation? And then are you looking forward to being in the presence of the Lord? Are you looking forward to that day which you'll be in the presence of the Lord for all eternity, that you will be able to be there? As we reflect on that, as we reflect on the good news of the promise of the gospel that we have, may that consume our minds and our thoughts. And then may it be at the forefront of our conversations. Let's close with a prayer. Lord, we do thank you and praise you that you are good and you are gracious. We thank you that you have provided salvation for us through Christ. Lord, may we reflect on that gospel message so much so that it comes across in our conversations because we can't talk about anything else because nothing is as important. So Lord, we ask that you would work to that end in our hearts. In Christ's name, amen.